Remember the two witnesses. That's what we're going to talk about. They are the two olive trees that stand on either side of the candlestick. And the two witnesses have never died. They were transfigured, or they were translated by the Father for a purpose. And those two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah. And Enoch, ever and always, is the spirit of wisdom, secret wisdom, hidden wisdom. And Elijah, ever and always, is a spirit of prophecy, just bubbling forth, whatever is there, without regard to you judging it for yourself. Now, these two witnesses, as we'll see, are revealed in the star maps. But we're going to talk tonight about Enoch as the witness that's within you. And there, you understand the symbolism? Okay. Let's talk. Let's go to Job. Get a Bible. There's some neat stuff. Remember last time we met, it was all about essentially Revelation 11 and 12, mostly about 11, about 12. But one of the things that seemed in my mind that most of you were confused about was the idea of the first part of chapter 11. So I'm going to repeat it tonight because it ties in to everything. Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel of God, and the angel stood by, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under 42 months. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth, before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Well, anyway, let's forget that for a minute. The two witnesses are the always and ever. They're called the two olive trees, and they're the two people in all of history that didn't die. They're typified in that. And it's Elijah who typifies all prophecy and what prophecy means and its completion. And it's Enoch who typifies all wisdom. As you know, Enoch is the one that tradition says built the Great Pyramid. Tradition says he built the Sphinx. Tradition says that he is the one that defined the star maps, defined the figures. He codified and totally defined the alphabet, on and on and on. Jude quoted Enoch, or the Book of Enoch. And those of you, you ought to read it. It's not canonized, but it has been at different parts of during different periods of history. The Book of Enoch was canonized. Means it was made part of the Bible. But it's a fascinating look at world. Okay, now what I want to talk about tonight is Enoch. The word Enoch means dedicated or translated or trained up or completed. It's the idea where it says train up a child in his youth, and in the latter days he shall not depart from it. It's what it means to be discipled. Another way of saying a Hebrew word for a disciple is hanak. It's what's the word, the Hebrew word for hanukkah is taken from it. But it means to, it's what Jesus said if you were speaking in Hebrew, when he says that go ye into all your world and make disciples, make Enochs out of them. And it's, so my function to you is first of all to get you, get rid of the fear of the faces of men in your life so you will prophesy.
Amen.
And secondly is to teach you or to open unto you the hidden wisdom which typifies Enoch. That's what my role is. Let's go and see what Job got into this with one of his buddies. So let's go to Job 11:6.
Job what?
Job 11. Job 11, in Job 10, Job is just complaining. He's complaining, and we're talking major complaining. I mean, he sounds like you. Okay? Then Zophar reproves Job. There's an interesting story somewhere that Zophar, Z-O-P-H-A-R, its original originally was Zohar, which was light, or the brilliancy of that's what we know as light is simply the garment for the Zohar. For, and that, when Christ was transfigured, the garment was taken off, and so the true light was seen. Now that's your only function in life. Your real reason in life is to have the light, which is your garment, taken off so the Zohar can be seen. That's your only purpose in being here. Everything else is just hanging around. It has nothing to do with career objectives or male-female relationships or anything else. Those are just the surface things, and God demands that you see through those surface things. All right? Because Job had just complained because nothing went right. I mean, Job had it all, and God came along and killed his dog. And no, Job, God allowed Satan to just wipe him out. Mm-hmm. Job's really complaining. So let's hear what he says. In 11. Then Zophar the Nahamite, Naamathite, I can't pronounce that. Naamathite, thank you. We'll start over again. Job 11, 1. Then Zophar, the...
just leave it. Zophar.
Job 11, 2.
Yeah, Zophar.
We're going to start in 11, 2. Should not the multitude of words be answered?
Sorry. We're not laughing at
we'll
you.
We'll try to behave ourselves.
And should a man full of talk be justified?
That's a great one. Write that down. Underline that in your Bibles.
Poor Ollie.
It's getting better and better.
Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth. But we're going to concentrate on that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. He could just easily say the secrets of Enoch.
And this double thing, that's what you're talking about, that God was doubling? Or
right. That he would show unto thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is.
Is that the word double like a mathematical two times?
No.
Or like the twin double?
No, it's like folded over. Or... it's
what I'm saying, like, okay.
It's a reversed image type?
No, it just means that there's a whole lot more that you can't see, and it could be six folds behind it, or it's folded over.
Yeah. But it doesn't negate what's
Well, its idea is that what you can discern with the senses means that which is.
Yeah.
And the secret wisdom of God is hidden behind it. And this is of all things, of that which is. Mm-hmm. So that's why throughout the scriptures, God speaks in parables, in metaphors and allegories, in patterns, in types, because he's trying to, with those vehicles, to show you what is. Just like, you know, modern mathematics and modern astronomy and navigation knows all about the stars that are, or that, and any particular star that is. He knows as much about them as can be known because of the distance. That's purpose, that they're that far away for another reason, which we'll get into later. But he has promised us to show us the hidden wisdom of the stars. The secret wisdom, the wisdom of Enoch.
It fits so perfectly because what's apparent is rarely, if ever, what something really means.
Amen.
Yeah, this is screaming Paul about not looking at that which is seen, but that which is not seen.
Okay, now, you know from everything we've studied, even this little bit in the Bible, and what we've seen in the parables of Christ, that everything is more than it seems. Everything. Not only in itself is it more than it seems, but it's far more than it seems in its relationship to other hidden things. Remember, when man builds something, it does one thing usually, or sometimes two or three, but fundamentally it's functional. When God does something, it shows innumerable hidden wisdoms behind it in itself, but it also has an array of hidden wisdom that it's related to in the other hidden wisdom. So it's like an interlocking, a knitting together.
It's like, how could he not be in all of it? How could it? I mean, I was just thinking about that today, that it was conceivable today that God could be the only thing that existed.
Right.
Else, how could everything fit together so well?
Right.
You know?
So anything, that which can be discerned with the senses, that which is here, is at the same time external and natural, at the same time it's hidden and spiritual. That's why my constant harping at you all these years has been to see through a situation, not see at it. Every single time in that which I know of your lives, in which you've seen at something, you've what? You've panicked, you've gotten problems, you've started worshiping false gods, you started getting religious, which is the worst of all, and you start saying, well, this is of God and this isn't, or boy, I really had this revelation over here, and then, but all the time, and 5 minutes later, oh my God, I'm so depressed, I can't stand it. I mean, you got to see through whatever it is to see the hidden wisdom. And then you're at rest, at peace, and as you see it, you shall be like him, because all of the hidden wisdom is Christ. And as you see him, you shall be like him. As you hear, you shall see. As you see, you shall be like. Intimately interrelated. Now, again, I said, everything in the scriptures is constantly showing us all these things of symbols, types, allegories, metaphors, and parables. Now, according to the Zohar, which is the thing I've been reading, the Book of Light, the brilliancy, the true secrets of wisdom, as well as the character of all divine teaching, lie in the double of what we naturally observe and experience. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
I want to read you what the Zohar says.
What do you mean, lie in the double?
Well, it's in the... Don't pay any attention to what you've discerned with the senses. Ask to know the secret wisdom behind it, whether it's in a tree or a seed falling into the ground or the stars or your inner relationships among people or In your case now, the situation between you and Jackie, see through it to see what's happening. Ask God to rip away the veil of flesh. Take the scales off your eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, here's a quote from the Zohar. Woe unto those who see, and this is talking specifically now about this, but the Zohar was written before this, so it applies to everything. Do you understand? Woe unto those who see in the Torah nothing but simple narratives and ordinary words. Were this the case, then could we, even today, compose a Torah equally worthy of admiration. But it is all quite otherwise. Every word of the Torah contains an elevated sense and sublime mystery. The narratives of the Torah are but the raiment in which that which it reveals is swathed. Woe unto him who mistakes the raiment for the Torah itself. And for this reason David prayed, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now in our case, I'm asking God to open our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things out of the stars, to behold the wondrous thing out of nature, to behold the wondrous thing that's intimately involved with every object in the face of the earth and in all of space. Now, let's see what the guy said about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 6. Or 5, it says, "Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power or the ability." The word power there is the word that's translated efficacy or ability. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, and that is an interesting definition of faith.
Second.
Huh? First Corinthians.
We're going, what? First?
1 Corinthians,
yeah.
chapter 2, verse 5. You were glorying over there that you found it?
Yeah. He's been taking Lulu lessons.
Okay. And you've got the cheater Bible, too?
What do you mean the cheater Bible? Even with this shit, I can't find the books. You just need tabs. I'm still going, yeah, but what is it? You know.
Okay.
What's F mean?
Faith is the only thing by which God is pleased in time and space. And that's a biggie to understand that. And how do you know whether someone's preaching faith? The test of it is whether or not it could be equally spoken in any situation in the world, to any people in the world, at any time. So if you hear a message that is dependent, like, can you imagine Robert Tilton preaching in Soviet Russia?
Ethiopia.
Or in Ethiopia, where the people are starving. The test of preaching of faith is it can be spoken in any time, to any people, in any location. Now, that may not seem important to you at this moment, but it will. Okay?
Yeah.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Modern Christianity and modern all religions have begun, they've begun to use, to preach a faith that is a commodity to get something. Howbeit, in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or among them that are complete, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes..." Now the word princes doesn't mean like Prince Rainier or somebody. It means someone who is in a position of authority. Even if it's over one, he's prince. which therefore all teachers are princes by this spiritual definition, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Therefore,
this is a thing that's happening now, right? I
mean, right.
This
is, it's a continuum.
Yeah.
We all, it's the moment we preach the wisdom of the world, we are crucifying the Lord of glory. The moment you give breath to the things of this world that are sensory perceived, you are crucifying the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, as I told you before, that's a quote from Isaiah. And it says there, it's a, let's go to it, Isaiah 64. I'll go to it and then read it to you.
It's right, it was a beginning of detour.
No, it'd take us 3 hours to get back to 1 Corinthians.
Matt Bennett.
There wasn't a tab for it.
Verse 4 of Isaiah 64. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So the idea, from a spiritual standpoint, of waiting and love are the same thing. And if you think about it, that's what real love is. Real love demands waiting. The only evidence that we have in time and space of love is waiting. Any other evidences of love are not valid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Amen.
Okay. Back to 1 Corinthians. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, you can't perceive it with senses, that which God hath, or entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that wait for him or love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's what revelation is. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You understand?
I was just thinking about all the times that I've spoken to people about spiritual matters, but only to justify myself.
Yeah. Yeah. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, I say this with a little bit of trepidation because I don't have time to explain it fully. But the things of the Spirit of God can't be Enoch. The things of Enoch, or the things that are taught by Enoch, or that cannot be received by the natural mind. They can only be received by the mind. That has had the senses exercised to discern soul from spirit. Now you can have your senses exercised either by experience or by empathy. Now that's why it's important that we are a body, so that you can help someone else empathize by your experience. You understand that?
Yeah.
But the reason it's so important that you no longer hate me is that you can't help me exercise, or you can't exhort me to empathize from your experience if you've placed me in a different plane than you.
Yeah.
really weird to hear that.
Yeah. But you can't benefit by
because we're hiding our experience from you.
Keep it from you.
Right. And so, therefore, by spiritual definition, you hate me.
Wow. I've always been under the impression that nothing that I had experienced, I mean, like you had experienced so much that how could I possibly, you know, offer you any experience?
Oh, that's bullshit. Don't do that anymore.
Don't do that.
Stop it.
Just cut it out.
Stop that.
Okay. Well, just see. You won't stop it unless you see that when you do that, you're saying to me, you hate me.
Because mm-hmm. It looks like respect at first.
Or fear.
Yeah, or paranoia.
Fear, respect, same thing, right?
Same difference, right? Just a word.
All right. The natural man, in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they... Can he know them because they are spiritually discerned? Now, this is a great scripture, this next one, verse 15. It's not translated right in King James. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, that's a better translation of that is he that is spiritual understandeth all things, yet he himself is understood of or by no man.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ, it's one common denominator. No matter how much you know or don't know or think you know or think you don't know, the one common denominator of the mind of Christ is the emptying of self. Okay, now let's go and look at some other stuff. But remember, we're looking at this to find Enoch. Mm-hmm. And you've seen Enoch in the hidden wisdom of here that it talks about, that Paul was really talking about this second witness of Elijah and Enoch, okay? Let's go to let's see what Jesus said. Mark 4, I'm sorry. Verse 9. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's a strange thing to say. But he says it over and over and over and over again. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we can go through this dealings and I'll show you that what it means is he who hath ears that are circumcised. Let him hear. And the word let there means, it's the two greatest words in the scriptures are reckon and let. Reckoning yourself crucified, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Reckon is an accounting term. It means it's what you do when you, it's logizomai. It means it's what you do in a journal entry to record a past completed action. You've reckoned it, seen it, you've reckoned yourself crucified. You've always been crucified. You've never been anything but crucified. You were born crucified. But the beast had resurrected himself in you, even though he was dead from the great wound, and he has, for these years, he's given himself the appearance of life. Now, reckon that life gone. It's crucified. And then let is the word which is just like a dam opening. I mean, it's blah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. Back to verse 9. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Now, this is the parable which you can read in your spare time. It says, if you don't understand that one, you won't understand anything. But we've studied it 100 times. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery, the hidden wisdom, the mystery of the kingdom of God. That's pretty impressive. I mean, that's what everybody's searching for.
Yeah.
That's what all science, all philosophy is searching for. Unto you it is given to know it, if you let. But unto them that are without, and if we remember, we're back in Revelation 11, and John has been told to measure the court, but he told him to leave the court of the Gentiles out. The court of the Gentiles, you have been brought into the court of Israel, or at least the court of women right now, in the temple. The two witnesses of Enoch and Elijah are still in the court of Gentiles. They can't come in yet. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
They're standing in the court of the Gentiles, and they are proclaiming prophecy and secret wisdom. But it's only those that have the ears to hear that can hear. It's only those who are in trouble, the poor, the heavy laden, the weary.
Yeah.
Those are the only ones in the court of the Gentiles that can hear what Elijah and Enoch are speaking. To everybody else, it's foolishness, because they have to continue on in their own way of self-seeking. Now, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Because why? Because you've come into the court of women. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. They'll never see it. They only see that which is. They never see the doubling, the secret wisdom. And we'll see in a minute that the scriptures call them brute beasts. And they are, from a spiritual standpoint, they might as well be a dog. They're brute beasts. Okay. Unto them that are without, and they're without the camp. That's what without means. They are without the camp. Now, some of you have been in and out so many times that, you know, you're trying God's patience. If you're trying my patience, you're certainly trying God's patience. You know, it's not smart to be without the camp. That seeing they may see and not perceive. That's all that can happen outside the camp. They'll see and see but not perceive. And they'll hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven. God cannot permit that anyone in the court of Gentiles to be healed, to be forgiven, or to be converted. If he could, then flesh would glory in his presence. That's why the only entrance from the court of Gentiles into the court of women, or the court of the bride, is the cross. And you leave that which is death, that which doth corrupt, that which is entropy, that which plays by the rule of the second law of thermodynamics, which it must denigrate. And if you don't think... Yeah, and everybody in the court of Gentiles had, if Darwin didn't invent the theory of evolution, somebody else would have in every generation, because you have to believe that you are progressing. Your belief system demands that you are getting better, because everything by the senses sees that it's getting worse. But you have to continue on in this vain hope that things are going to get better.
Yeah.
Well, they're not. They're going to get worse. They've been getting worse since the day of Adam. Everything is denigrated.
Yeah.
We know how to make little toys better, but that's all.
Like toys to go through the shit, you know? Better.
That's okay. Why Rantha's so weird. When I listen to Rantha, it's just...
Oh, she's everything in here is you're getting better.
It's bizarre.
Okay, then he said, No, not. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? If you don't know this one, you won't understand any of them. Okay, let's now go to, let's look and see. So you see what he's talking about in one sense? He's not talking about anything that you can perceive with the senses. Because it says, if your eyes will see and not see, your ears will hear and not hear. And Paul said eye has not seen, nor entered, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. You got it?
You'll read this parable and you'll think it's instructions on how to successfully plant crops.
That's right. Or how to get money or something.
Right. How to get more church members.
Yeah. Well, it's really fascinating when you read that parable and study it, and then hear what abject idiots teach that it means. I mean, they're worse than idiots. They're brute beasts. Okay, now let's go to 1 John, see what John said about all this stuff.
That sounds like animal farm.
1 John is
same cow.
Is right next, just right before Revelation.
1 John 6?
1 John 4.
Same
1 John 4, verse 1.
Something funny.
I think something is
talking about animals, and I said I got this image of a cow preaching to a congregation of other cows. And he goes, "Say, what did you say?"
Say moo.
Say moo. And then I go, "Let us pray." Ah, moo.
You two belong together.
Sorry. That's just what I was thinking. Secret communication.
Yeah, this is made in heaven.
That's right. Forever.
Saint Moo. First John 4.
That's why I gotta wear this beard.
Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, a spirit is—it's the same thing we talked before. It's something—it's something that teaches you something, right? So it could be a preacher, a teacher, a cow, a sensory perception, anything. Yeah, the little voice from the grave. Beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4.
Yeah, I was at
St.
John.
St. Moo.
Okay.
The fifth gospel.
Yeah. 4.
Thanks. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits are the teachers. Okay? Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now notice it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The Antichrist confesses that he did come and that he will come. But it's only the Spirit of God. And you got to understand, if it's the Spirit of Christ, then it's complete. Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, it's the desire of all nations, the desire of all, it's every desire of your heart completed. It's completed, final, finished action. He represents all truth, all mystery, all knowledge, all hidden wisdom, all hopes, all desires. He is come in your flesh. Every spirit, every teacher that confesseth that is of God. Everyone that doesn't confess it is not of God, but is of the Antichrist, instead of Christ. It doesn't matter if they're in Jesus' name or in Buddha's name or in Sam's name. Now, therein is the test of all teachings, and therein is the test of the hidden knowledge and the hidden wisdom of Enoch. Now, I challenge you to go wherever you go, to hear whoever you hear, and if they confess that he is come in the flesh and he is perfect, then you can then follow him. If not, shun him. Because they are outside the camp and they're brute beasts talking to brute beasts. Now, there's another interesting test here. Let's continue it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. Fascinating test. And the world heareth them. Now, what does it mean to speak of the world? It means to speak of that which is discerned by the senses. If I went out and gave a talk on the economic system and the fact that there's a 50-year cycle, that all governments or all the world, financial institutions have followed since the beginning of time, that every 50 years is an economic collapse and therefore you need to go buy gold, we'd have more followers than we knew what to do with. But if I tell you that and then say, but it doesn't matter, because he is come, then we have a few.
We have what you see tonight.
And that's really disgusting.
Yeah. Tragically.
You understand?
Yeah, no gold, gold, really.
You'd have more cute people if you were talking about gold.
Okay.
I had a question. On the part here where it says that Jesus is come in the flesh, that means more than that Jesus is inside of you.
That means he's perfect.
He's perfect. In your flesh.
That means he's complete. He's perfect. You therefore, because you know that, you abandon self. You love self. You forgive self. All the things we've talked about.
Amen.
You don't try to change
yourself. You don't try to change yourself. You know, that's really disgusting. What?
You're perfect, so you don't have to fiddle with it anymore.
All right, you just forget it.
See? It's perfect. That's another way to say that is you. It's true that it is finished.
Amen. Okay, now, we are of God. Declaratory sentence. Whap! He that knoweth God heareth us. The most arrogant statement ever made by a preacher. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Crystalline, black and white. No more gray, no more doubt. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. It's right, a couple pages.
Oh, before or after?
Before. 2 Peter 2. Verse 1. Now, he gets pretty heavy here, so listen to what he says. You think I get heavy? First of all, he says there's no private interpretation of Scripture.
What is private interpretation?
It means there's no private truth.
Yeah.
There's no subjective truth. You can't have your truth and me my truth.
That's right.
That's just obscene. That's like having your own private son. That's tolerance, but it's sloth in the guise of tolerance.
What if it's true for me and it's not true for you?
And then one of us is big time problem. Remember we talked about why in the world economy why there are sports? Let's show God shows us that there's only one winner.
One truth.
One truth, one winner.
Everywhere, all the time.
Okay. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. How do you deny the Lord that bought you? You deny the Lord that bought you by thinking you have to change. Secretly, privately, like in your privy. Many shall and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or false words, hypocritical words, make merchandise of you.
What does that mean any more than what it says?
Well, it just means that, you know, they'll the idea of making Revelation talks about selling his sons and daughters on the tables of commercialism. What that means is that your spiritual truth becomes merchandise, and you go to the spiritual supermarket and get one here and a little bit there and a little bit there, and then you get people to follow, and you've become an augur or a sorcerer to create a false truth that people follow. And they, with feigned words, they'll try to get you to follow. The test, I'm serious, and this sounds disgusting to most of you, the test of discipleship or the test of a teacher, most of the time a teacher will try to kick you out. Because they know why in this world you will have tribulation. You will have suffering, and they'll kill you and think you're doing God holy service. And you had better understand that. And you had better stop making the alliances that you've made to protect your ass. Okay.
Please don't be any more specific.
And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the ape, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous... No, wait a minute. I don't want to... We're just going to take this all night. Let's just go to verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, I want you to just, for the time being, see that it's talking about things that make judgments vis-a-vis the flesh. And it says, here he calls them natural brute beasts, and down below it says, in their own corruption. Now, the corruption there is a technical term that we're going to see its completed meaning in a minute. But it's natural brute beasts. Now, we go to Jude. Jude is just a couple verses away. I mean, pages away. Towards the end.
Short book.
Yeah.
Verse 10. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but that which they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Now, think about, he defines the brute beast. It's someone who judges by what they know naturally. But by how do you know it naturally? It's by what you discern or sense with your senses. Now, this is in opposition to the folded, the doubled, or the secret wisdom of the finishedness of the process. Okay, I'll tell you what. Tomorrow, instead of having Bible study, we're going to go down here and march on the abortion clinics.
Any particular reasons?
That's right.
West End Marketplace is
dead. Daryl was making meatloaf.
No, but my point is, we're going to go picket 7-Eleven. or we are going to go march against the Contra or the Reagan administration, or we're going to go march against nuclear weapons. Or
they said KO.
But can anything? Can you imagine? I mean, you've gone far enough. So if anybody told you that, you'd laugh at them.
Uh-huh.
I mean, if I told you that, you'd throw. I mean, except if you know I was kidding, you'd pummel me.
Well, I thought for a split second, I thought you were serious. I thought, why do you want to do that?
What's wrong with this?
But you see, what you do when you if you read the whole thing, you ought to read it. It's interesting. But when you take positions against that which is known naturally, you'll get all kinds of followers.
Yeah.
You know what also is shown in the fact that people will follow any kind of little sorcery that comes along is that longing is so consistent in humanity. I mean, that everyone's looking for God. It's just that it's not always apparent where the real guy is.
Amen.
So they go after all the little guys that come before him. And you know, I think we've all done that.
It's weird because in the media you hear people speak little bits of truth all the time.
Yeah.
You know, like I heard somebody say something today on public radio, and I thought, yeah, that was
why you said.
You know, but then he went a little further and got all screwed up. You know, because it's like there's a stream running through all of humanity, and bits and pieces of truth will come out, but it's always little bits and pieces.
Yeah.
Okay, now I want us to now concentrate on the word corrupt. In verse 10 there it says, but though these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. The word corrupt is a very technical term, and it's used, I'll go show you where it's used. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. No. I mean it's K-N-O-W, not K-N-O-N. K-N-O-W, no, which means not just to intellectually know it, but to not to know it, but to be it, is the context. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, does that give any of you a little cause for alarm?
Yeah, I was being cool, but
I thought we were already, you know, I thought that this had already happened, you know, that we had been destroyed.
Well,
and this is the first time I saw it as a denial. So, I mean, I always thought of it as somebody hurting someone, but I never really saw it as a denial before.
The word defile there is the word that's here in Jude translated corrupt. What they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. In those things they defile the temple. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay, now let's go out. Let's look at it a couple more. Go to Revelation. No, first of all, go to Ephesians 4.
Is this the same word that's translated corrupt? We're not those who corrupt the word.
No. No. Ephesians, no, that means to add water to the wine. This word corrupt means to bring something in that denigrates or that changes with time, that is vain. All right. Chapter 5, I mean Ephesians, excuse me, no, not, never mind. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so he could have as easily said that you no longer walk in the court of Gentiles, but you are now walking in the temple. Okay? They walk in, there's only one way of conducting your life in the court of Gentiles. And that is by sensory perception. I can't tell you how important it is that you understand this Enoch stuff. Because otherwise you will always respond to stimulus in the vanity of your mind.
Yeah.
Okay?
It's that fold you were talking about.
Right.
Seeing through it.
Okay. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now, lasciviousness here means just the we think it means something sexy or something, you know, we've used the word, I don't know how we've done it, but it's ended up meaning having to do with sex. But what it means in the spirit is to indulge the senses, to give breath to the senses. That's what lasciviousness means. Can you sense that?
Mm-hmm. What is being past feeling?
Being past
feeling. They have, how many thousands of times has God put obstacles in your path in your life? So that you would stop and inquire, so that you would abandon yourself. But what do? You determinedly and obstinately forge on ahead in spite of the feeling.
Yeah.
And you forge on ahead. Well, I can do it through the strength of will, or through the strength of character, or through fear of what somebody will say, or I can make it. Well, that means you pass that feeling where the point where repentance was possible.
Religion of this age to overcome.
Yeah. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, deceitful lust just means desires or senses. It's not a Again, we think the King James has made the word lust and put it sexual. It means to desire more than you have. And to desire more than you have is the deceitful lust, because you have that which is perfect. You have that which, I mean, you own all things. You put all of that off, the corrupt, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that word corrupt there is the same word that was corrupt here in Jude, and the same word that's defiled in 1 Corinthians 3. The idea then is, how do you defile the temple of God? You do it by one singular way. You give breath to that which is perceived by the senses. That sounds weird, but it's the truth. Okay, now one more. Let's go.
It means that, yeah, defile the temple means to attempt to bring in from the court of the Gentiles inside the temple.
Right.
Which would corrupt it.
Right.
Sensory perception.
Okay, Revelation 19. Well, we're going to end up having studied all of Revelation here when I didn't want to yet. But anyway, let's read Revelation 18.
Okay. We did the Reader's Digest version.
We're going to do. We're going to go to Revelation 17.
And read all the chapters.
Just hear the stomach.
And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come unto me, come here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." This isn't talking of the Whore of Babylon isn't the Catholic Church. It isn't, you know, the Whore of Babylon is spiritual. And she has caused all inhabitants of the earth to drink of the wine of her fornication. Isaiah 28 defines that wine as self-seeking. And the inhabitants of the earth have become drunk on the wine of self-seeking.
Yes. Not yet.
You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
And all the, and she's committed fornication with all of the kings of the earth.
What does that mean, though, for her to be sitting on the waters?
Well, the waters are always symbolic of the human race, everywhere in the scriptures.
Oh, yeah, you said that before.
Okay. Oh, yeah, that's right. I knew that.
Well, yeah,
you
had
to do that.
With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, that's what he did in spirit is show John what the Whore of Babylon looked like. And seven heads are the seven false usurpers that are in the promise. And the ten horns or ten crowns are the sorceries of the world, and which we will, you know, and it's sitting on this whore is sitting on the top of every head. Okay? It's not talking about Rome or. Okay. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, he was impressed. It wasn't like he was admiration, he was in awe of her. I mean, it was the idea of seeing what this really meant blew his mind. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now, I want to stop there. And go to 18, because the next one I don't want to get into, because it goes into, all it is, from 8 through 18, it's a description of who these seven usurpers are, the Hittites, that are the seven kings that are in you, and the ten crowns on those, and ten horns that are the sorceries of the world that keep you from faith. But now we're going to see how all of it's doomed anyway, so we'll study it later. Because otherwise we'll be here all night, I can tell. Chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundances of her delicacies. Tell me what would happen to the system of the earth and the merchants if cause and effect was gone, if self-seeking was gone.
It would fall immediately. Christmas season would be a lot.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, hallelujah, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much hath she glorified herself, and lived delicately or deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now that's what the queen's chamber is in the pyramid, but that's another story. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood, and all thine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Had gone to the spiritual supermarket. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and godly, goodly, are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. All the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and their smoke rose up forever and ever. And again, the reason I said that is the word corrupt. The reason I read all that is the word corrupt. To see how you defile or corrupt the temple by giving breath or importance to that which denigrates with time. And instead of that, begin to see the secret wisdom, the hidden wisdom, the wisdom of Enoch, the doubling, and begin to look through all things, no longer giving breath to that which is on the surface. But see the mystery of holiness complete in you now in all things.
Amen.
Amen? Okay, take it, big guy. I'm hungry.
Big guy.
Big guy.
Yeah, this is the first time I really